All right, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 2. This has been one of those mornings, so I would covet your prayers. We have spent the last month roughly looking at our values, the things that we hold dear as a church: gospel, community, mission. Last week we saw how all of those were brought together or are brought together. But in doing that, we kind of made a major assumption. Possibly a very wrong assumption. An assumption that we all know, or everyone knew, what a church actually is. About a week or so ago, I sat down to kind of map out the rest of this year, leading through up until Advent, figuring out, you know, what I was going to be preaching and where we were going to be going and those sort of deals. And there was a two-week window where I was kind of lost. I didn't know what to do. And it's the 2 weeks between National Back to Church Sunday, which was last week, and our seven-year service, which is in 2 weeks. So this week and next week, I was kind of at a loss. I didn't really know what to do. And then it just kind of hit me that here we are pushing this, you know, this idea, this thought of what we are as a church, who we are as a church, the things we hold dear, without ever actually answering the question, well, what is a church? Or like today, the question we're going to be answering is, what is a healthy church? And so I just kind of decided we'll just continue in our series, Life Together, and kind of just begin to see, you know, we've talked about our values, but really those values don't mean anything if we don't understand who we are. And when it comes to talking about the church, you know, there's probably a lot of different things you think of. It could be a building. It could be a group of people. It could be the church universal. That is the church, those who have trusted in Christ all across the globe. It could be more of a local body of believers like us here today at New City. And here's the thing, it's certainly not a building. And specifically for where we're going today, I want us to look at the local church. So it's us, right? It's New City. I love this definition that Jonathan Lehman gives. He wrote a small book on church membership that honestly, if you sit down, you can about read the thing in a day. It's a little tiny book. But this is the definition he gives in there. He says, a local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and His kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. It's a loaded definition, but I wanted you to hear that, because there are aspects of that definition that might be different than what you're used to thinking about in terms of the local church. Today, by looking at Acts 2, we're going to be looking at one of the most notable passages in terms of the local church, and we're going to hopefully answer the question, well, what is a healthy church? Disclaimer, we could spend an entire series answering this question. I'm going to try to do it in the next 30 minutes or so. Just kind of a rough shot look based on this passage, what a healthy church is. And here's our main idea. Here's the main focus of where we want to kind of land the plane today. A healthy church is a group of believers brought together by Jesus who are devoted to Him, His Word, and His people for His glory and others' good. Now, I'm not very good with apostrophes, so I don't know if I did the apostrophe right or not, but you get the point. I think I did, but grammar was not one of my favorite things in school, so I think I kind of checked out every year when we talked about apostrophes, so I get them wrong all the time. So if you see those kind of errors, just ignore them and have grace. But today we are going to be in Acts chapter 2. If you will, let's stand. I'm going to read these verses to us, for us. And I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I want you to pray as well. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for us. For New City Church. For us to be hearers of the word and doers of the word as well. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Our King, Jesus, we ask that you would meet us here today. That as we read your word, as we spend time in your word, under the preaching of your word, God, that you would move in us in many ways. That you would, through your word, convict us of sin. That you would, through your word, lead us to a place of trust in you. That you would, through your word, lead us to be changed by you. That you would lead us through your word to become, as we talked about last week, a people for your own possession. Understanding that if we have surrendered to Christ, that we are not maybe, not but, not and, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Those are distinctions that are definitely given to us if we have surrendered to you. So let us own that. Understanding, God, that until we own that, until we rest in those truths that we are your people called by you for your work, God, that we will not find joy, that is true joy, in anything in life. So we ask that you would speak through your word today directly into our hearts and into our lives so that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can live in spiritual worship. And let us also today, Father, be led by your word, to be encouraged by you. And the promise of knowing that you will never leave, that you will never forsake, you will never abandon. But God, that when you call us, that we can press strongly into you, knowing that we are doing what you have called us to do, and that there is no greater purpose in our life than that. To give you glory in every moment of every hour of every day for the entirety of our lives. And I pray that you would encourage us to rest in you and to trust in you and to hear your word and let it shape us as individuals and as a people being brought together by you, called your church. So we ask that you would bless the reading of your word this morning, and that you would find glory in us as your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. This is an interesting portion of Scripture, because what we see is the beginning of the church. We see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the Gospels, these accounts of the life and the ministry of Jesus, the work of Jesus. We see how he is building up his people, his followers, teaching them, preparing them. And then comes this devastating moment in their lives where their seemingly undefeatable leader dies. And then 3 days later, that complete hopelessness that they seem to probably bear is flipped upside down when they understand now that their leader could not be defeated, but he defeated death in his dying, and he's alive. And then he proceeds to live in and amongst them for 40 more days, teaching them even more. A little crash course probably, and probably reminding them of, all right, I spent 3 years with you preparing you for this moment. In case you were just kind of sleeping through half of those classes, it just got real. And then towards the end of that 40 days, at the end of that 40 days, Jesus tells his disciples, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the disciples are basically saying, but there can be nothing greater than having you, our King, in our midst, in our presence. And he actually tells them the opposite. Oh, but there is something much greater, because the one that will come after me is greater. He will be your paraclete in Greek, your helper. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he tells them in Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. Not maybe if you feel like it, or as long as, you know, you're not too busy, or as long as, you know, the money's right, or the time is there. No, he says, you will be my witnesses. And every time you see those commands, you have to read those and say, okay, well, If I'm going to be a witness for Jesus, if I am a witness for Jesus, what kind of witness for Jesus am I being? Because it's not, you know, well, I'm getting ready for that point to where I'm preparing myself to be a witness. No, if you have trusted Christ, you are a witness for Jesus. It's kind of up to you and how you live your life, whether you're a good one or a crappy one. Right? I mean, that's kind of how it goes. There's no, you know, middle ground. I mean, even in Revelation, he said, you know, there's no lukewarm. You're either hot, you're cold. You know, there's no middle ground. That's says, you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria, in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And he gives us the promise, and I will be with you. I will be with you. And at that moment, he is ascended back into heaven. And so here you have these followers of Jesus who have staked their lives on this man for 3 years. They've given up everything. Their careers, you know, their social life, everything they had worked for. They just gave it up to follow Christ. And then he dies, and so they're in a pit. 3 days later, alive, they're back on this mountain. 40 days. I mean, you can imagine like the best 40 days of anyone's life, just spending with the resurrected Christ. And he gives them these last few words, these last few commands. And then he's gone again. Now, knowing us, knowing me, I would probably be like willing to just crawl under a rock at that point. I mean, how can we do anything if our leader is not here with us? How can we function if our king is gone? But Peter didn't do things quite like normal people. He was always one to kind of get himself into precarious situations. He was typically the one that spoke when maybe no one should have been speaking. But you get this beautiful thing that happens. Instead of crawling under a rock, instead of tapping out, Peter stands before the people. And at that point, there were probably, according to here, about 120 followers that were remaining faithful, really. I mean, we know that he appeared to over 500 people, that's Jesus, but their core group, you know, their faithful was about 120. And Peter stands up and he begins to just preach the Word of God. He is preaching Jesus, the power of Jesus, the saving work of Jesus. And something amazing happens. Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit shows up. And things happen. Things that they can't quite explain. Things that they quite don't understand. And a lot of times we want to really think about those. We want to put a lot of emphasis on that. But I don't think that's the point. The point is what really happens at the moment that God gives the Holy Spirit during this moment where Peter is preaching. And again, he's not just simply preaching to a bunch of people like him. He's preaching to a massive group of people who don't all speak his same language, but they're kind of gathered. And then out of nowhere, they start understanding. And they start hearing what he's saying. And they're coming face to face with this news of Jesus. And that small group of 120 all of a sudden morphs into a group of 3,120. Because there are 3,000 people get saved. I mean, I just want you to try to picture that, right? Peter is at this large gathering and he's preaching, and all these people start responding to the good news of Christ, and they get saved. They trust in Christ. And that's where we pick it up. That was not even in my notes, and that was like half of my time. So we're probably going to be here a while. So hopefully you are good. The first point that we see in these verses is actually the question, who is the church, right? If we're talking about what is a healthy church, before we can answer that question, before we can even determine what is healthy or not, we first have to determine what is a church? Or better yet, who is a church? And that's where we pick it up in verse 41. So Peter preaches, amazing things happen, thousands of people get saved, and we pick it up in verse 41, and it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So the first thing you have to see when you ask the question, well, who is the church? It's a group of believers. Those who received his word. It's those who have heard the gospel. They have heard this message that Peter just preached, that they are dead in their sin, hopeless. And Jesus shows up. And he does for them what they could not do for themselves in giving his life. And they trust in that message. They have heard the gospel. They have went from death to life. But they go further because they haven't just simply heard the gospel. They're responding to the gospel. Because they're trusting in Jesus for salvation. See, many of us hear a message, but how do we respond to a message really kind of determines what we're actually doing with our hearing. And so they're trusting Jesus to save them. They're confessing with their mouth, Romans 10:9, that Jesus is Lord. They're believing that he died for them. They're believing that he has risen from death to life, that he has defeated death through that moment. And then it's only him who could provide righteousness from God that they need. And so they're hearing the message, they're responding to the message, and they're hoping in that message because they have staked now their entire lives on this person, Jesus. If I am completely unrighteous, if I am completely undone, if I am completely unraveled, and I know that there is no hope for me to be brought back together on my own, then I have to put that hope in another person or another being, and they have done that in Jesus. John Calvin says they went from being ruined to redeemed. Undone. No hope to hope. It's believers. That's who the church is. It's a group of believers. So those who received his word were then what? They were baptized. See, baptism. In believers' baptism. That we're Baptists. That's what we believe. We believe the Bible. Believers' baptism. So this is one of two direct commands or ordinances that we see given by Jesus to his church. Not, you know, 7, 10, 15, you know, spiritual laws. No, the church has been called to do a few things. Preach the word. Baptize believers. And take the Lord's Supper. The two primary ordinances that we see given by Jesus to his church are baptism and the Lord's Supper. So, following their confession. So I want you to and pay attention to how this is all laid out. This is not an accident. This is very intentional. So those who received his word were then baptized. So they have confessed their sin. They have put their faith in Christ. They have asked him to forgive. And he does. Those who received his word were then baptized, and then they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Now, listen to me. Baptism is not necessary for salvation, but it is highly important. Following confession of sin, baptism is what we see here to be the first step. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And what we see in the Great Commission, he says, go therefore and make disciples. A disciple is first one who has been saved by Jesus. So go therefore and make disciples, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mark Dever said this. He says, to reject baptism or the Lord's Supper or any other clear biblical command is to reject membership among Christ's disciples. So when people say, is baptism necessary for salvation? The answer is no. But when it comes to membership in the church, the answer is yes. In our case, believers' baptism is necessary because it is this declaration that I have surrendered fully to Christ. I have given my life to him. Therefore, I am giving my life to his people. So what is a church? Who is a church? It's a group of believers who have received his word and have been baptized. So in other words, you receive his word, which means you believe, right? You have understood this gospel proclamation. You have responded to this gospel proclamation. And you have staked your entire hope in this gospel proclamation that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is going to do what he said he would do. And then you are baptized. So a church is a group of believers. And here is why church membership is so vitally important. And this is why church membership has kind of, for lack of a better term, screwed the pooch over the years. You want to know why churches get weak? Because they miss this. They don't understand what God has outlined in his word for the church to do and be and how they should exist. Far too many times churches have gotten to the ends of their service and said, if you want to believe in Jesus or if you want to become a Christian or if you want to join this church, come down this aisle and fill out this card, and you just say, okay, you're in right there, without ever seeing, well, is this tree actually bearing fruit? Without sitting down and saying, do you actually understand the gospel message? You know, when we explain that we have an application process for membership, you'd be shocked at the looks I get sometimes. Church membership must be taken seriously for the church to be faithful. And for a lot of us, it's unusual because we haven't been brought up in a situation where church membership has been taken seriously. How can we pad our numbers? How can we build this massive organization? But it's not about that. It's about making disciples who can then make disciples. And if you're not a disciple of Jesus, you for sure can't make a disciple of Jesus. And so if you don't know who Jesus is, then you can't exist as, biblically, the church. And so what we have in a lot of situations is churches who have this massive membership role, but in reality, their membership might only be a quarter of that if you go by scriptural standards, because only a quarter of those people might actually even know Jesus. So who is a church? A church is a group of believers. Now, how does a church then function? See, we have define briefly, I guess, what a church is, but now what does a church look like? Look at verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We're going to take this piece by piece, right? So those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day 3,000 souls. Okay, so the church grew by 3,000 people. Now what? Now that they have believed in Jesus and they were baptized, now what? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to the word. They read the word. They studied the word. They were regularly sitting under the preaching of the word in the worship gathering. The word was, outside of Jesus, everything to them. How many of us take for granted that we have the word of God in our hands? We never read it. We never study it. We just make assumptions and we just kind of go ho-hum about our everyday life without ever going to the Word of God. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were teaching the Word of God. They devoted themselves. They also devoted themselves to fellowship. They were living life together. They were sharing goods. They were sharing life. And they were doing that as they gathered together for worship. And they were doing it the other days of the week as well. They devoted themselves to fellowship. It was important to them. They were not, well, I'm going to see so-and-so on Sunday morning and they never talk during the week. Or I might see you during the week, but Sunday, man, that's time to go on vacation. Or Sunday, I'm tired, I've got to get ready for the work week. No, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Third thing you see is they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, this is actually a twofold deal here. The first part of that, of being devoted to the breaking of bread, is that same fellowship deal, doing life together, coming together, eating meals together. They it was a family. The second half of that is the Lord's Supper. So right here in two verses, you see the two ordinances given by Jesus and the importance they play in the role of the church. Baptism, communion. See, it is a beautiful privilege for us to join with our brothers and sisters at the Lord's table every week to remember that we are nothing more than a group of ruined sinners who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. We don't do it because it's cool to do. We don't do it necessarily because we've been commanded to do it. We do it because it's an act of worship, to remember the goodness of Jesus. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. And it says they were devoted to prayer. Privately, we have been commanded as individuals who have been saved by Jesus to pray without ceasing. In all things, prayer and supplication. We pray. We seek the face of God. But we should also be praying together when we gather for worship. When we have those moments of fellowship around a table. Pray. Now here's the deal. There were four little points in that verse. But there's a common theme that you see laced in each one of those. They were devoted. And in their devotion, you see two primary aspects. First off, they were living together. They had life together as one. And they devoted. And they. Secondly, they were gathering for worship together regularly. It was important to them. Devoted, right? That's the key word in all of this. They devoted themselves. It wasn't just something they were a part of. It wasn't just some other thing. They were devoted. Listen to what we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. No distractions, no, you're going to pull me to this side, or this is going to take over, or this is going to take over my attention. No, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he, that is Jesus, who promised, is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. If we love each other, then we're going to be stirring one another up towards love and good works. But notice how he, the author of Hebrews, says we do that. Verse 25. By not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the capital D day drawing near, the day of Christ. That is a beautiful picture of what it means to be the church. And I get it. And the hard part about what I'm having to say right now is so it doesn't sound legalistic and doesn't sound fundamental. We don't come to church because it is on the schedule. We don't come to church because it's a routine or a ritual. We come to church to worship God Almighty. Two, because we need each other desperately. We talk about not living life in isolation, but showing up to church can still lead us to live our lives in isolation if we don't love each other to the point to where we can confess our sins or go to our brother and say, I need this. And I'm going to say this, because if I don't, I will be completely hypocritical in this very moment. But what happens when we walk up to somebody that we see on Sunday morning? What's it look like? How you doing? What's our typical response? Good. Everybody that asked me this morning that question, except for one person, I lied to. I'm actually having a terrible day. I'm more discouraged today than I've been in a really long time. And there's a whole host of things that go into that. And so here I am telling you, here we have to do. This is what we do. We need each other in worship. We can't neglect the meeting together with others because we might miss out on those critical opportunities where so-and-so has just lost this terrible thing and they're dying inside. And yet I walk in and I say, yeah, I'm great. Knowing that I am destroyed and broken and hurting. And I'm not alone. Most of you probably did the same exact thing for your own reasons. What good is being a family of believers, a family of a church, if we can't be devoted to Christ and each other? Now, how does the church then live every day? I want you to see what happens when we know both who the church is and what the church should be doing. Start at verse 43. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. We're going to stop right there. See, this is not just a group of unconnected or disconnected people. The church is not that. The church is a family who loves one another greatly. The church is a family who is not self, who is self-sacrificing, not self-serving. It's not my needs, then your needs. It's your needs, then my needs. It's me laying myself down. For the last several weeks, looking at our values, we constantly found ourselves in Ephesians chapter 5, looking at this picture of marriage as it actually portrays Jesus and his church, and it says, he gave himself for her. Likewise, we are to give ourselves for each other. And to be completely honest with you, most of us, if any of us, we don't do this. I'm myself included. And yet what you see here is they're taking care of each other. They love each other. They're taking care of their physical needs. But even more than that, they're taking care of their spiritual needs. And that goes back to this idea of this regular gathering of worship together. It must be a priority because we need each other. I've told you about the sticker that I have in my bathroom window. We need one another to carry out the mission of God. And we probably would amen that, but most of us are not living that way. We're not. It needs to be a priority. You want to know partly why I'm discouraged this morning? And here's the hard part, so just please listen to everything I'm about to say. I'm discouraged because I'm tired. I'm tired of working very hard. And just like I told the folks Sunday night in our house, it's not just a numbers game. Those numbers are very representative of some very real things. Those numbers represent people. Those numbers represent souls. I'm tired because of all the hard work and all the laboring and the just begging God. Here we are, 2 weeks away from celebrating 7 years, and we're averaging almost 5 to 10 people less per week than we were at this time last year. I'm tired because we had National Back to Church Sunday last week, and we really didn't have National Back to Church Sunday last week. And I was okay because, like on Wednesday nights, God's doing some really cool stuff with the students who have been coming. And I know you might not see that because they're not here this morning. But I had two guys who confessed openly in a group of other young men who said, I don't know Jesus. And I was so encouraged. And then I wake up this morning and I'm feeling good and I'm ready to go. And then I begin to think, well, so-and-so's out of town, and so-and-so's out of town. And then I start getting texts, well, I'm not going to be here, and we're over here. And I went into a very dark place. And I wanted you to listen to all of that because I don't want you to, and here, the hard part for me, and this is where I fight the flesh. I tend to begin to lean too much onto that than to rejoice in the fact that you're here. And so I'm just begging God this morning to just, God, let me faithfully preach your word. Let me love the people that we have here. And let me be thankful for what you've done and what you're doing. And I'm trying. It's not easy. But we need each other. And I've said it, and I've said it, and I've said it, and I'm trying not to speak out of frustration, but I'm telling you, I'm a sinner, and I do. I'm tired. It's time for us to take serious the Word of God and the commands of God. Because if we don't, you know, we send people to replant conferences and we talk about church planting and we talk about churches that are dying, and I'm telling you this, we're in that category right now. You know that the majority of churches in America have plateaued or are declining. And I used to be able to proudly say, but we're not in that. It might be small growth, but God's moving. God's growing. And now that I'm sitting here thinking, I'm like, oh man, we're not even on the plateaued side. We went straight from growth to death. Like, what happened? It's kind of like when you're flying in an airplane. If you're driving down the road and your engine dies in your car, what happens? You just kind of roll off to the side. If you're taking a flight and you know your engines begin to blow, you don't just pull off. You crash. You die. And it's like we're cruising at 30,000 feet right now, and our engines are just popping one by one. And I'm just asking God, what am I doing wrong? What are we doing wrong? And here's the reality. I don't think we're doing anything wrong. But until the Holy Spirit takes our hearts and He grips them and let our walls down, we're going to continue to be in free fall. And as much awesome things as God has done here and as many awesome things as He's allowed us to do here, selfishly, I don't want those to be overshadowed by death. But reality is reality. And so we must make worshiping together a priority. You want to know what makes worship alive? When we know who is failing and who is struggling. And we look over and we see them hands up while tears are streaming down their face. Because then we begin to realize, God, you are moving. You are doing something. And you can go over and you can encourage and you can pray. But what happens when a church is healthy? Look at the end of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want to ask this question of you, because this is a question I have to ask myself daily. When we're looking through this lens of what we've talked about this morning, when we look through this lens, are we a healthy church? If I walked into Jordan or Cliff's classrooms tomorrow, and I took a speck of water and I put it on a piece of glass, it looks like clear water, right? But what happens when I slide that baby under a microscope? I begin to see a lot of other things. I think we get caught in this place of we're seeing that drop of water on that glass, and we're like, man, everything's fine. It's as clear as it could be. There's nothing there. Without sliding it under the microscope and realizing it's not water at all. I mean, I'm not a scientist, but I'm sure that there are chemicals in this world that can kill you that look just like water. And you can't tell that until you probably slide it under a microscope. So looking through this lens, are we a healthy church? And the second part of that question is, are you as an individual seeking the health, the spiritual health of your brothers and sisters? You know, we have a church full of medical folks that are tied into the medical profession in some form or fashion. If I am a physician, I have a duty, right? I take an oath. That oath doesn't cover me when I clock in and clock out. I mean, when I clock in, it covers me when I clock out, too. I mean, Allison have had these conversations before. If we're riding down the road and we see an accident, she has an obligation to stop. Now, I don't know if it's a law, but there's an obligation there. If you see someone sick, if you see someone hurting in the medical, I mean, you have an obligation to help. In the church, we have that same obligation where if we see a brother and sister hurting, if we see a brother and sister straying, if we see a brother and or sister that needs encouraging, we need to be there. But the honest truth is if we're not there, we can't be there. Right? And again, I don't want this to sound fundamental, and I don't want this to sound legalistic. This is just the reality of who we are as God's church. And so if we're not seeking the health, the spiritual health of our brothers and sisters in Christ, how do we change? How do we seek change? We start by repenting. We repent to God. We say, God, forgive me. And then we repent to our brothers and sisters for not being there, for not laying ourselves down for their good, for not loving them well. And we let the Word of God transform us and transform our lives. We're not just hearing the Word, but we're becoming doers of the Word. And we begin to move forward, living for God's glory and the good of others. And resting in true joy that comes in living that lifestyle. And we watch Him day by day add to the kingdom. Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, I am full aware of the theological questions that can come about with that. But when we look and we say, okay, we're actually in a worse spot than we were last year. I understand that ultimately it's God who is sovereign over that. But I am also understanding that God gives us commands and the ability to do or not do what He's called us to do. So I look at that and I say that I'm not going to, if a church is dying, that's not on God. God has equipped those churches. But if the people are not faithful to the Word of God, if the people are not faithful to the people of God, that's when churches begin to die. And to quote Mark Clifton, who is kind of the head honcho with this whole replant church movement, dying churches rob God of His glory. It's not God's design for His churches to die. Repent to Him. Be changed by the Word of God. Live for the glory of God and the good of others. And watch Him day by day add to the kingdom. Now, I want each and every one of us to take a careful look in the mirror this morning. The first thing I want you to ask as you look yourself in the mirror is, am I a Christian? Not have I went through the motions or done all of the extracurriculars that we associate with becoming a Christian, but I want you to just honestly ask, am I truly a Christian? Have I given myself completely to the Lord? Yes or no? And if the answer to that question is no, I want you to confess your sin and repent of your sin to God and believe in Him. Romans says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. So you confess and you repent. You say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And you turn from that moment with God helping you and you never look back. And you just run after Him. And you believe Him and you believe in His word and you believe in His promises. And then as a good Baptist, you get baptized. That's if the answer is no. Now, if the answer to that question is yes, are you devoted? Here's the definition of devoted. Zealous or ardent in attachment, loyalty, or affection. Are you devoted? Can you honestly look at verse 42 and say, I'm devoted to the apostles' teaching. I'm devoted to the fellowship. I'm devoted to the breaking of bread. And I'm devoted to the prayers. Am I devoted? Have you committed yourself in membership to the local church? Because if not, then you're not being faithful to the word of God. And I'm not trying to sound judgmental. I'm just being honest. If you are a Christian, you are meant to be part of God's church. If you're a Christian, you're part of the universal church, the global church. But you're also called to submit yourself in membership to other people and other leaders in a local church. Loving them and serving with them. So if you're not, I would love to talk with you about membership at New City. Are you contributing to the health of New City? Or are you hindering it? I want you to think about this. I want you to look around the room. That's not a hypothetical. I mean literally look around the room. And I want you to pay attention to who is not here. It's a lot of people today. And I want you to think about those that you're not seeing and how long it has been since you haven't seen them. Because it's easy to forget. It's easy to get called up and talking to our normal people and forget that so-and-so hasn't been here in a week or a month, two or three. Are you thinking about it? Are you? Because in your mind, this is the way the mind works, is you're making a list and you're thinking of specific people right now. Not everybody's going to think of every person, but you're going to think of somebody. When's the last time you actually thought about those people? Outside of right now. Right now doesn't count. All right, let's go a step further. When's the last time you called them? Or you encouraged them? We are a family. I sit down to eat dinner with my family at night. If one of my girls is not there, I know it. Why? Because I love them desperately. We are a family. And I know this has been a pretty emotional deal, right? And I'm not going to apologize for that, because every preaching book you're going to read and every preaching thing you're going to listen to says not to apologize. It probably also doesn't say do what I did this morning, but I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to trust in Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to trust in Jesus for salvation. But I'm saying if you're a Christian, I want to encourage you to trust in Jesus to the point where you can trust Him with your life. And when you get up on Sunday and you're like, I'm tired and this is going to be a terribly long week, I'm just going to rest. I want to encourage you to trust Jesus with the hour and a half that you're going to be here. Or probably longer than that. Definitely longer than that this morning. I want you to trust Jesus in making the hard phone call to so-and-so who hasn't been here in a couple weeks and say, brother, where are you at? Are you part of our family or not? What's going on? Because typically if somebody's not here for an extended period of time, there's a good reason. Sometimes it might be they just didn't feel like going and got lazy, but a lot of times there's something that happened. There's something going on in their life. Trust Jesus. Rest in Jesus. Rest in His leading. And I want to leave you with this. Fight daily to be a group of believers who have been brought together by Jesus, who are devoted to Him, His Word, and His people for His glory and others' good. Let's pray. Father, I really don't have a lot of words right now. Except one, thank you for Jesus. And two, please wreck us, so that we would be found faithful. For those in here who answered the question of, am I a Christian? No. God, I pray that You have made them realize the desperation of answering it yes, and that they would confess their sin and repent of their sin today. And for those of us who answered the question yes, but we're just not devoted, God, I pray that you mess us up. That You make us realize that this life is not about us. That this little bit of time we have on this planet is not for us. It's for You. And it's for others. So God, do a work. Please. Make much of Yourself through us. In Jesus' name.